Did you guys notice the photo here? Yeah, does anybody know what that is? Anybody? Yeah, Jerusalem. Yeah, specifically, what is it? The what? The Eastern Gate, that's right. And what's going to happen there? Anybody? Jesus is going to bust through this right here. You know what? That song there that talked about Jesus, soon and very soon we're going to see him. This is what's going to happen. Bam! Up onto the mount. Man, amazing. Walking across all those graves, they think that all the people think that they can stop it, from Jesus from coming through there. That's why they've made it a grave site, but there's no way. They've walled it up. There's no way he's going to bust through that. Oh, can you imagine it? It's going to be awesome, and it could be. Who knows when? We're on the doorstep. That's awesome. So anyway, I want to go over the, you can change that or whatever you want to do with it. Michelle, sorry, I had a brain lapse there. I'm going to go over the announcements here real quick. The life groups, this is our last group, or our last week for the life groups for this spring session. So there are questions. I didn't get them done, sorry, until yesterday afternoon. And so I posted them on the website. They're there, and they're also printed out, and they're on the back table, and you can get them as you leave. Also, what is there you're going to find are our evaluations for the spring session. If you would like to grab one of those and take that home, fill it out or fill it out here or whatever, you can drop it in the Agape box. It'll get to us. or you can give it to me, or you can give it to your leader, or you can give it to Jeff, whatever. There's lots of different ways that it can get to us. We don't do evaluations. I would just encourage you to do it because we want you to, we didn't do it last time, but we want to have feedback on what's going on in the life groups because we want it to be just that, life. And that life comes from the body as we, as we fellowship, as we share our ideas and our thoughts, our criticisms. It's okay. Criticize us. Criticize what's going on. If it's constructive criticism, but this is the deal. If you're going to criticize, put your name on it. Because we like to criticize, don't we? And we like to hide behind things and just kind of, I'm going to say my 2 cents right now. That's why Facebook is so great, isn't it? You can just say whatever you want and it's out there and you don't have to meet them and say it in person. We like to hide behind things. So if you're going to criticize, we welcome that. But, put your name to it. So that's a good thing, and we'll try to implement those things and maybe have some change. It's going to stop. Life groups are going to stop, but you know what? We're going to pick back up in July, and specifically July 9th on a Wednesday night. We're going to do a 10-week series through Revelation, the book of Revelation. And I'm really excited about that. I'm really excited about getting together and studying, what we're looking at there. Jesus coming back. It's awesome. There are awesome things that are going on all around us in the world today that point to Jesus coming back. So, we're going to have that book of Revelation. If you have people that, you'd like to invite, it's a great time to invite them to the church. And it's an interesting topic that a lot of people are willing to talk about and want to talk about. We're going to be going through the book, and then also corresponding to that will be a children's ministry, a VBS style of ministry. So there's going to be something for everybody. There's going to be something for the kids, something for us as parents and the adults, so it'll be really great. And you can sign up to teach. I think there's or to just help out in any way if you'd like on Wednesday nights. There's a sign up on the back counter back there. And then also there is, I think, a sign up back there for the upcoming quarter to teach the kids in Sunday school during this time. They're meeting right now, and somebody's back there teaching your kids. So if you'd like to help out with that, you can sign up for that. We've been going through the gifts, haven't we, and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And, children's ministry is a great way for you to, step out in faith and see how God can use you. Use your gifts. Use your personality. Use who you are to minister and to serve the body here. So I would just encourage you to do that if you, if you pray about it and the Lord leads you that way. The nursery also is looking for help the fourth Sunday of the month. And I'm sure there are a lot of people out here who would like to just go there on a Sunday morning and just cuddle little babies. We have little babies now. We have some younger kids in the church, and it would be great for visitors and for all to support that ministry there. And, I'm not one that likes to cuddle babies. I'll be frank with you. But I know that there are many of you that really like to do that, because I have three daughters, and they just love to love on little babies. Oh, he's so cute. And I just don't get into that. So, but I love them. You know, I was going through our pictures this last weekend and of all my kids, and they were cute. And they still are. I mean, you know what? As a matter of fact, they are cuter now, I think, than they were then. But whatever, I'm digging myself deeper. Okay, women's Bible study is coming up on Thursday, May 22nd, and they're going to finish the book of 1 Peter. So if you are involved in that, make sure you mark it on your calendar. And if you're not, you know what? You can go, you can show up and fellowship if you're new to the church or you've never been. It's a great way to fellowship with the body and to get plugged in and to meet people. So I'd encourage you in that. Men's breakfast, the same thing for men's breakfast. We have that Saturday, May 24th. It's going to be right here in the fellowship hall. The women meet in the fellowship hall as well. And we're going to be looking at being just and upright. That's the title of this next men's breakfast. And the time is 8 o'clock. So. And the time for the women is 6:30. I just want to do missionary update. the Jameers are going to be here May 20th through June 10th. So if you're supporting them or if you're not, if you're not, maybe you would like to see what they're all about and why they're doing what they're doing, why they're moving, why in the world would anybody want to move back to India, you know, that kind of thing. You can ask them questions. You can, you know, have fellowship with them. They're really a sweet family, and we'd love for you to be involved in their life through supporting them in prayer or through financial support. I'm sure that they would love that. So they'll be here May 20th through June 10th, and then on the 8th of June, we are going to have a potluck after second service, and they're going to be here, and we'll just have that extended time of fellowship where you can meet them and where we can just have that fellowship together. So I encourage you to put that on your calendar. The other thing is this next weekend, actually, the 25th, which is next Sunday, the DaCostas, Tim and Shara, they're in Thailand right now, and they're working with men that are involved in the sex trade. They're in Thailand, and they're ministering to the men of that are trapped in pornography or in adultery or fornication, those kinds of things. So it's really it's kind of an on the edge kind of a ministry, but it's meeting a need that no other ministry is really doing, because there's men that go from all over the world to just be there and to, you know, and to just fulfill the lust of their flesh. So I just encourage you to get to know them. There are several people here that support them. Our church is supporting them. And so they will be here first service on the 25th, and then they're going to try to stay into the time in between the services, but they've got to go to Shara's sister's graduation. So they have to leave for Cedar Edge. So they just have a real short time with us. And then also I just want to remind you that Jeff is not here right now because of Russ, Elizabeth's dad, passed away, and so he went back to just be with the family, which I'm really glad he did, because the fires broke out and really threatened that area there in Southern California, and so it's been just a real stressful time. Well, you know what? I think some of you have dealt with parents, haven't you, and people that you love, that you want to keep them safe, and yet you want to, you know, you want to keep them safe, but you want to guard their life and let them be who they are. You know, that's a hard place to be. And that's where the Johnsons are right now. That's where, you know, their family is at. And just, you know, for you guys to pray for them and to keep them, you know, lifted up in prayer and just in your thoughts. And, you know, we want to bless them as a body here. So Jeff will be back. I think he's going to be back. They're driving back sometime early this week, so they'll be back. And with that, on the 14th of June, here at the church, that's a Saturday night, 5 o'clock, they're going to have a memorial service for Russ, because Russ had been, and Alfreda had been in and out of our fellowship for, you know, years, you know, and a part of the fellowship here. So we're going to have a memorial service for them. So you can look forward to that, put it on your calendar. So there we have it. Those are the announcements. Let's pray before we dig into the word. Lord, we just really thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we thank you for the promise and the hope that we have in you. Lord, we thank you for the sufficiency that there is in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your blessing and the anchor of Lord, what you have done and the work, the testimony and the work and your experience there on the cross, Lord, we thank you. It is an anchor to our soul. And Lord, it is life to us. Lord, that's why we're here this morning. It's not to do a religious favor or some kind of duty or something that will make you happy. Lord, it's to enter into all that you have for us. Lord, to see you high and lifted up as we just proclaim that your name is higher. Lord, you are greater. Your word is unfailing. Your promise is unshakable. Lord, we just really thank you and we praise you that we can sing that out to you. And Lord, by coming here, Lord, we by faith want to enter into all that you have for us this morning. So Lord, I just really pray that you would illuminate our eyes. Lord, that you would show us your greatness and your goodness. Lord, that we may proclaim that to the nations and to our people, to our families, to our spouses, to our kids, Lord, and wherever you would take us. So just prepare our hearts, Lord, and just do that work in us and through us, through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Jeff has been teaching in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm not digging into where he's at. But we have been talking about the spiritual gifts. We've been talking about the working of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about, Jeff has been teaching on that, and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But you know, in the first part of that chapter, you know, in 12, it says that I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul says to the church there in 1 Corinthians, I do not want you to be ignorant of spirituals. I don't want you to be ignorant of spirituals. That word gifts is not there. It's added there for clarification, and it's good, and it lets us know. But the idea there that Paul is saying, I want you to know that there's a spiritual world that's going on here. I want you to know about the spiritual things that are apart from you, the natural working of who you are. I want you to know about this aspect of what God has for you. And so in that vein, that's what we're going to look at this morning in this passage, because God wants us to realize that there is a supernatural power that he wants to give to us through the power of the Spirit in our lives to minister to the world that's around us and to do, to exist, to live, and to not be, burdened down and just, oppressed by the things of this world, but he has given us the strength and the power. So we're going to look into that. As I was looking at this chapter, and we're going to read it here, not this chapter, but these three verses. Let's read it. Verse 7 in chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is an awesome passage of Scripture, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it. You've probably gone there several times in your life and looked to the Lord for strength for some circumstance or situation that has come along in your life. Oftentimes we go there as the church. And so when I was sitting here studying this and thinking about it, I just got lost. I really did. I went and I talked to Brenda about it because I was just so lost, because there's so many little things and so many places we could go. How in the world could I really capture what Paul has said here in these four verses? How could I really communicate all that God is doing and wants us to see? But I really believe that God has something here for us this morning. So, as I was thinking about that and just being overwhelmed, I'm sure you guys have been to the beach. Have you been to the beach? And you've been to the ocean? And you've just seen the mighty nature and the vastness of the ocean? That's the way I felt when I got to this place. Because it's, what is it? It's four verses. And yet within these four verses, there is such truth that is so applicable for us, for each one of us, that it's like drowning in these ideas. It's so big and so vast and so powerful. You know, one of the things that I love to do at the ocean is I love to go bodyboarding, or, you know, just body surfing, whatever you call it. You know, just getting in the waves, letting those waves push me around. There's several times where the waves have come and, you know, they've gone over me and boom, I'm slammed down into the sand. And I get back up and I'm going, yeah, let's do it again, you know. It's awesome. The power that's in the ocean. But the ocean's not that, just that. You can look out the ocean. You can look out and you can see the vast and you know, the sun, the moon, everything just disappears into it. It's so huge. It's so vast. How could you ever explore all of it? There's no man. There's no person. Somebody in between services said, you know, I didn't realize this, but I read something that there are mountains under the ocean. And you know what? That's so true. And I forgot that for first service. There are mountains. They believe that the mountains inside the ocean and under the ocean are actually taller than Mount Everest. They don't know where they stop. They don't know where the roots are to those mountains that are in the ocean. Islands. Islands are mountains sticking out of the ocean. You know, it's so vast. I've been in places where, you know, I'm down there and so then you look out over the surface of the ocean, but then you start to dive into it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been snorkeling or something or scuba diving or gone under the ocean? And now every place you turn, there's something different. It's amazing. There's vegetation, there's fish, there's coral, there's rocks, there's shells, there's little things that who knows what they are crawling around down there doing things. You know, when you're looking at them and they're all colorful and you're like, wow, this is amazing. You know, but that's just one little tiny, tiny, minuscule speck in the vastness of the ocean. And you know, when I was thinking about these verses and what God wants to communicate to us, that's the feeling I had. I'm trying to let you know what the feeling is that I had when I was really studying. And I just want to stop there for a minute. You know, we're into feeling, we're into experience. The church is trying to manufacture this stuff. You know what? My goodness. I didn't have to manufacture any of that. I just started reading his word. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had his word touch you so deeply that all of a sudden it's not just that you're reading something on a book or a page or some kind of script, but it's like God's word has all of a sudden taken hold of you and all of a sudden you're experiencing it and feeling what God is doing in and through the passage of Scripture. You know what? That is the miracle and that is the awesome nature of God's word. There is experience in it. We don't have to manufacture something. We don't have to make it. If we'll sit down and take what God has given to us and apply it and live it and really, really, you know, take it in, God is going, we're going to experience him. We're going to experience his truth in a way that we never thought possible. And so, you know, this passage that we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is an experience. It is an experience of Paul's life. And it's an experience that every single one of us can relate to. And you know what? You're going to find that the life questions are all about that. It's about testimony. This is Paul's testimony. This is what he did. This is part of who he was. This is part of what made him and transformed him into the man that we see that's walking through the book of Acts. This is part of that. It's powerful. Testimony is really important, and this is what Paul's testimony is. But we have to be in the context of what's going on here, okay? We just can't rip it out. Because Paul's saying some pretty amazing things here. He's trying, he doesn't want to be boasting. He doesn't want to be exalted above measure. You can see that in verse 7. So we have to understand. Well, it seems like he's talking about his experience, and he's making it something. You know, and that's what we have to be careful. You know, this is a truth of experience. We all have them, don't we? I mean, right now, we're experiencing something, aren't we? It's true, we're experiencing. But this is the deal. Your experience, all of your experiences are going to be different than my experience. The danger of experience is when I try to take my experience and put it on you. Like you have to experience the Lord or the world or whatever the way that I do. Or that I'm reaching for somebody else's experience. Oh, I got to have this. They experience God this way. And so I'm dissatisfied with how the Lord is working in my life because I'm looking at somebody else. That's wrong. And that's the danger of experience. God is working in your life. There is no doubt. Whether you want to identify it or not, God is working. God is working in the deepest sinner's life. The Word of God shows us that. That the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world. In John chapter 16. So the Holy Spirit is working. God is working. There is an experience that God wants us to have. But we need to be very careful that we don't take this particular passage and apply it just and say, this is my experience. It's not. It's Paul's experience. You have your experience. You have something that's going on in your life. But it's not exactly what Paul is doing here. And I think that that's where Paul, for 14 years, he kept this experience back. He didn't. We don't see it any other place than this place right here. You know, he kept that. It was something special and it for this time. You know, and this is the context of why he lets us know this. It's not to exalt himself, but really the context of this is that he had been criticized in his ministry. He had been, you know, there were people, and in 2 Corinthians, you can see the trail of it if you'd like to. There's a bunch of verses here. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 6, 1, 8 through 11, 2 Corinthians 2, 17, 3 through 3, 2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 14, 2 Corinthians 10, 2, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, 2 Corinthians 10, 10. These are all places where Paul is saying, these guys, they've said this about me. And they were trying to, you know, they were trying to come against the ministry that Paul had and the fruit that Paul had within the Corinthian church. They were trying to, you know, they were trying to minimize what God had done through Paul's life. And this is the interesting thing. Paul is, and some people would say, well, why is Paul lifting? Why did he talk about this? Why did he lift himself up? Well, this is exactly why he did it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to flip over there, it may be on the same page that you're on. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 18. Paul is defending himself, and this is really important for you to understand. Are you to defend yourself? Are we as Christians to defend what we believe? Or are we to, you know, defend something? And you know what? Paul definitely does here. Paul is defending himself within the sphere that God had given him. And that is really important to understand. He wasn't just defending himself because he was hurt or because the things that they said were not right or whatever. He's defending himself because this was the ministry, this was the sphere that God called him to. It was God's will. And so let's read this real quick. Verse 12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." There you go. Man, you take a lot of application out of that, eh? How many times this last week have you compared yourself to somebody? How many times? We're doing it all the time. I mean, Facebook is a great way to compare yourself. I mean, really. All the stuff that's on there, looking at them and their beautiful life and their beautiful face and their whatever, you can compare yourself to everybody's experience on Facebook. It is not wise. It is not wise to compare yourself, and Paul knows that, and that's not what he's trying to do. He's not trying to compare himself. He's bringing out the fact that these guys that are coming in and they are moving in on what God's will was for their own purposes or whatever, they are not wise because they're comparing themselves to Paul. They're saying this, they're saying that, you know, they've got this thing going on that is very natural, might I say. We all do that. We, however, will not, verse 13 says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure. But within, listen to this, his boasting is not beyond measure or outside of, outside of the limit, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. A sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, but he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. For he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the or for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That's who's approved, whom the Lord commends. And you know what? The Lord commended Paul, and you can see it in 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, where he talks about the Corinthian church being, he doesn't need to write a letter of, commendation to the church to say, these are my qualifications, this is why I'm called. They are. The existence of the church is his commendation. So in our lives, we can compare ourselves, we can think about all this stuff, we can boast in things, but you know what? Only that fruit that God gives us that remains, that's what we can boast in. We can boast in what God has given us. We can boast in what God has done through our lives. But we boast in the fact that it's his work, it's his working, and we're going to see that more as we move into this passage. And that's what Paul's heart is. His heart of sharing his testimony and this revelation comes to the place of exalting Christ and the power of Christ in us and in him. So let's just go through. We're going to see that this is his testimony. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. And that means, you know, the root word, the root idea of that is to throw beyond, to go beyond. Whatever the existing mark or whatever it was, to go beyond. And that's what Paul is saying here, that lest I should be exalted above or go beyond by the abundance of revelation. That is an interesting phrase there. The abundance, it's over. It's so much more. It's extended beyond the abundance of revelation. More excellent, beyond measure, or out of measure. And it says there, you know, revelation there is plural. It's revelations. And we can see that Paul had a lot of different revelations. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. And then we're going to go to Galatians, where he talks about this revelation. If you turn over to your right, just a little bit there, you'll find the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. We see this is major, and I believe that we get, you know, all the letters, all the teaching that we have, the doctrine, Romans, all of that comes out of this time period in the revelation that God gave to Paul. It's overwhelming. He wrote most of the New Testament. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained there with him for 15 days. But I saw no one other than the apostles except James and the Lord's brother. There was a whole time there where Paul was just, the Lord was revealing to him, the Lord was ministering to him. It's awesome what the Lord did there, and we can really be thankful for the revelations and the abundance of revelation that God gave to Paul. Amazing. I mean, the whole idea and the concept of grace, the whole idea of justification, through Romans. That whole progression that he marches through in the book of Romans, it's amazing. We build our theology and our doctrine. We live by it. So I'm so thankful for all those revelations. It's an abundance of revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul. So in order for him not to be exalted above measure by that abundance of revelation, God gave a thorn in the flesh. And this is where it really gets interesting. And also, I mean, man, what is it? People have been arguing about that for a long time. What is the thorn in the flesh? I mean, if you start reading scholars and you start reading about what people think it is, oftentimes I was reading one guy and he said, I don't know what it is. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh is, but it's amazing how everybody tries to make it what they're going through. Isn't that amazing? Because it does. It touches us. This part of Scripture touches us, as it should. Because everybody's got something going on in their life, and Paul is going to allude to that later. But we have to be careful with this passage. There is a very specific testimony that Paul is giving here. You know what? Your thorn is not Paul's thorn. You know, don't run around and say that your thorn is like Paul's thorn. You know, be very careful with that. Because Paul's thorn was because of his pride and because of the abundance of revelation that he had, the abundance of God working through him. I believe that thorn can be a lot of things. And Paul's going to share that later on in the verses below. He's going to share that he kind of opens the door for all kinds of things in our lives to be a thorn. But you know, that thorn, you have to be very careful with that and not just throw it around flippantly. So the thorn. It is, in the Greek word, it's a stake. It's a very pointed piece of wood that, you know, a lot of people refer back to the nomadic tribes that are pounding the stakes down in their tent, this 18-inch long thing that they would use to secure their tent down. Oh, man, that's a big one. Have you guys ever had splinters? Probably not an 18-inch splinter, huh? I mean, man. But it's amazing how splinters can be irritating, isn't it? And that's the way the thorn is. And that's the idea of this, that this is an irritation. This is something that's painful. This is something that is difficult. This is something that you didn't expect. There's all kinds of implications, I think, in what Paul is saying here. And so this thorn is in, it's like, I mean, really, it would be a stake in the flesh. That's what it says, a stake in the flesh. And because of that, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas. Some people think that it was something physical that Paul was going through, that he had some kind of disease, that he had some kind of malaria, he contracted in Galatia. You know, there's all kinds of theories about when and where he got this particular thorn in his flesh. You know, there are some people that even take it, that Greek word, to mean that, and in his flesh, they take it to this place where he had some kind of moral weakness in his life, some kind of sin that he kept struggling over. Personally, I don't think that's the case. I would lean to the physical nature of what this is, that he had some kind of a physical situation in his life that was really bothering him, irritating him, and it was keeping him from being in his own strength. Whoops, I almost fell off. In his own strength. I told Aaron I might fall off. In his own strength, you know, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it, and we're going to see here that later on, I mean, it looks like a sucker punch, because it's from Satan to buffet me. That word buffet means to punch. It means to fist, to hit with a fist. You guys ever been sucker punched before? It's something that maybe you didn't expect and you're not ready for it. I remember in the vague portion of my memory, I don't know where this happened, but it was, I don't know if it was one of my kids, I hope not. Or if it was one of my friends, we were wrestling or fighting or, you know, not fighting, I never fought. But maybe messing around, you know, roughhousing, that's what I'm trying to get at. Roughhousing with my kids or with a friend or something. I just remember reaching out like this and then them coming close and it hit them right in that place, you know, where they and they fell backwards and I'm going, oh, I killed them, you know, that kind of a deal. That's a sucker punch, man. Wasn't expected. All of a sudden, I am just everybody in there going, you know, everybody's frozen and they can't breathe. And, you know, I think that that's really what's happening here. And that's the idea that Paul really is implying here. This was not something that Paul expected to happen. This was not something that he thought would be needful. Maybe he had in his heart and in his mind, this isn't fair. I'm doing all this good stuff, and this comes into my life? Now, the other question about the thorn in the flesh is, where did it come from? Who gave it? He says, it was given to me. What do you guys think? Think about that. Who was it given to? Well, I think that it says directly in the text, it was what? A messenger of Satan. It came through that route of spiritual warfare, through that route of Satan, a messenger. That word messenger there is angelos. We translate it in other places, pastor or angel. So it's kind of an interesting thing. It's almost a personal thing that has happened here in his life that God has allowed. And that's where we have to come to this place of why, because that's a lot of times where we're at, and I'm sure Paul was there. Why? Why does this happen? God has allowed it. We realize that God is in control of our lives, and yet when things like this come in, they shake us, don't they? Things that we don't understand. We feel sucker punched by something. And you know what? I think, you know, the enemy is right at the edge of things waiting for his chance, waiting for. And we get that. I think we can get that from the book of Job. I mean, if you read through this, it's not very far before you start to think about the person of Job and what he went through. I mean, can you imagine? Job was a righteous man. God said that about him. And he said to Satan directly, he said, hey, Satan, when Satan was there with all the other angels, he said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And I would think from that scripture, you'd just say, thanks, Lord, you know? I mean, come on. It's like putting bait on a hook. And of course, we see from that Satan was very willing to take that and to use that and to try to use that for evil. But you know, we know from Scripture that what Satan wants to use for evil, God uses for good. All things work together for the good of those who are the called and the loved of God. You know, Romans 8:28. So we have this hope in the Lord that he takes what would happen wherever it comes from, because I think, you know, here we see that this thorn was given by a messenger of Satan in the context of God's authority, in the context of God's sovereign will and his sovereign plan for Paul and for us, by the way, because here we are, you know, applying it to our life. But you know what? I think that thorn can be also something that you have self-inflicted, jamming yourself with a thorn. We've done it before. All of us have done something or given over to something that was a thorn, a stake that was irritating in our lives. Paul opens it up here in verse 10 that we can put those kinds of things in there. Now, not in Paul's testimony. That wasn't what Paul did. And you have to keep that straight. That wasn't his thorn. But I think that we can come to a place where we put, and we have through the ages, this passage has been used in that way, of relating to what Paul has done through the experience, through the testimony of our own life. And I would say through history, there's people that have had thorns just like this in their life. And you can read biographies of Christians and heroes of the faith where this was exactly what was happening in their life. So the interesting thing here is that God did this in his life to keep Paul from exalting himself above measure. And I think when it comes down to the very root and the foundation of what Paul is talking about here, anything in experience that we have where it is negative like this and we want to, we want to put it in or call it or name it a thorn in the flesh, that's what it's going to do. It's going to bring us to a place of humility that we can't do it, that in and of ourselves, we were either responsible for what we did to ourselves or that we are weak and we need his power, his strength in order to bear up underneath whatever the pressure is that has been allowed into our life. Look at what Paul did, and he encourages us because he has said in other places, this is what we are to do. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, that it might leave, that God might remove it. He said 3 times, and I think that this is really interesting for us. And it really goes to the foundation of where we are at sometimes with the difficult things. Don't you want God to just remove things and to replace and substitute one circumstance for another? Okay, how about this? I want him to take the bad circumstance and I want him to give me a good circumstance, right? That's what we like. That's what we want. I think that was on Paul's top of the list that he wanted when he was praying. These are the things that I'd like to see in my prayer request. This habit, I'd like it to be removed. God, do something different here. I can't take this anymore. I don't want to do this. You know, I can see we all struggle with difficult things, and what we want substitution. But you know what? What God wants is transformation. He wants to take that thing and to transform us through it, that he is with us through whatever it is, and that he is the one that is changing us, and he illuminates and reveals something in the midst of that because of that situation. When we're not comfortable, we want to rely upon him then. We want to call out to him, just like Paul did here. I need you to take this, relieve this. But God does not substitute. He brings him to a place where he's okay with the transformation that happens in that. You know, we are to pray. And this passage of scripture, it should never be used to say, oh, you don't need to pray, it's all in God's hands. No, we're in other places, Paul says, no, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. You know, that's Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18. Colossians 4, 2. Ephesians 6, 18. It talks about praying. He is exhorting. Paul is exhorting us all the time to pray for supplications, for needs, for all kinds of things that we have going on in our life. So this is not the antithesis of praying and we shouldn't pray. No, he's just saying this is his experience and this is what he did. He prayed 3 times and then God revealed to him and gave him an answer. Isn't that awesome? God gave him an answer, and I think that's the way God always deals with us. He's going to give us an answer. We may have to wait. We may not get what we want, but he is going to answer somehow if we're open to where he is moving and where he's working. So he prayed, and then this is the answer that the Lord gave to him, and this is where, I just got lost in this verse because, grace always overwhelms me when I start to read it and trying to comprehend it. Verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There are several words that stick out within this little verse here. My grace, obviously grace does, it's charis, that's the word in the Greek, and it's God's favor. Let me read you a definition that I came across. Grace, a favor done without expectation of return. Absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver. Unearned and unmerited favor. You know what? That's what he says. That's God's answer. My favor, everything that I have, all that I am is pointed towards you in this circumstance. Everything that I have is pointed towards you. And, you know, don't skip over that little word there that says my, because that's really important. It says my grace, my strength. Let's look at that for a second, because this is really important for us to see. Jesus wants to give us his strength. And we see there in Luke 24, 49, if you want to turn there real quick, Luke 24, 49. It says, behold, I send the promise. And we know that the promise is the Holy Spirit. The gift of promise is the Holy Spirit. The promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He says there, I'm going to give you my power through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says there in Acts 1:8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know what? Jesus wants to give us power. He gives us his grace. It's his. And he's giving it to us through the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 gives us another angle on this. This is the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit. He testifies of Jesus, it says, in John 15, in the end there of the, chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, that he testifies, the Holy Spirit will testify of me, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. But then skip down to 16, verse 13. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15 says, all things that the Father has are mine. Jesus says right there that all things that the Father has are his. It's the grace of God. It's the favor of God. Everything that God has is given to Jesus. And look at what it says here, that therefore I said, he, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take all that Christ has done, all that Christ has given, all that he has, that he's been given from the Father, and to minister that, to give that to you. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here, that my grace, this is what Jesus says, my grace is sufficient, all God's favor is pointed towards you, and it's enough. Sufficient, that's what sufficient means. It's enough. It's good enough. For my strength, my dunamos, the power there in all those verses, that's the Greek word, dunamos. And it's right here. My strength, my dunamos, is made perfect in weakness, in this thing that's going on here. Actually, weakness isn't in the Greek manuscript. It's added for clarity. What's being talked about there, that he is going to fulfill and he's going to fill, his strength is going to be fulfilled or complete, made perfect in this thing, in this weakness, in this infirmity, in whatever this is that's plaguing you. Now this is where the end of the verse gets really exciting too. Therefore, this is what Paul's change in attitude is. Therefore, because of what Christ has said to him, what God has given to him, the fact that we have everything, all the favor of God, all the power of God working towards us, this is what Paul says. Therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities. And that word there is weakness. That word is sickness. That word is a physical malady, can be a moral issue. That the power of Christ, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, the dunamos of Christ, may rest upon you. And you know what? That word rest is awesome. That word is really cool. I was looking in the Greek, and what it means that he's going to spread. What it really means, actually, it means that he's going to tent upon you. He's going to camp out on you. That's what he says. That's what Paul says. That's what his word says, that he's going to camp out on you. He's going to tent upon you. He's going to abide with you. Jesus said in chapter 14 that if you love me and you keep my commandments, I will manifest myself to you. You know what? God is here. He's in the midst of whatever circumstance or trial that you're in. And what his desire is to camp out upon you. You guys know what a tent is, don't you? Duh. Right? Of course you do. Have you ever been camping in a place and you roll up in your tent and you get that thing out and all of a sudden things just really don't work out? And you're saying, yeah, every time I go camping, isn't that the case? I mean, we struggle in that, don't we? We're out in the elements, we got this tent, and it starts raining, starts howling, the wind. We were up in Moab one time with our friends, and they had this little tent. We had our little pop-up trailer, and I mean, the weather just unleashed. And their little tent was just flapping in the wind. It was going crazy. It was all torn up. The wind was just having its way with this thing. We were in our camper and we were rocking like this. But you know what? We were dry. We were eating our dinner and we And we said to them, come into our tent. Come in. You know, what if they would have said, nah, we got this figured out. I'm going to figure this out in my own strength. You know what? We're tying this thing up. We're going for it. We got some plastic. We're going to put it up over this. And they're just hanging out there, you know, all wet and cold in their own little thing. You know what? We are there. Spiritually, we are there. Are you just hanging out in your little tent that you think you can get through? See, this is the thing. Spiritual maturity in our day and age, we think that spiritual maturity is that there is no weakness. That's just flat out wrong. That is not what this passage teaches. This passage teaches that there's going to be weakness. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're at, whether you're spiritually mature or not. It doesn't really matter. There is weakness because you are weak. You are. You cannot do it in and of your strength. And if you're going to hang out there in your little tent and have your little pity party, or just be busy trying to make it work. I'm doing all my stuff. You know, I'm trying to live a good life. It doesn't work. This passage says no. Because in your weakness, you know what? Spiritual maturity is embracing weakness like Paul did. Embracing infirmity. Embracing moral failure. And realizing that you cannot do it. That's bottom line salvation. That you can't do it in and of your own strength, in your own little tent. You need God to camp out on you. You need God to provide everything. We struggle with that. Because it's our pride and it's our arrogance that tries to say to God or say to everybody, we post it on Facebook, whatever, we're standing strong. Now, we can qualify that and we can stand strong. And I'm not going to minimize that. Because when we stand strong in God's strength, it gives glory to Him. And that's exactly what Paul goes to in this last verse here in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure. You know what? That's a word of feeling, okay? I take pleasure. That's what Paul's saying. I take pleasure. This is not natural. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. He opens up the gamut to us. That in those things that are difficult for us, whatever it is, that we can take pleasure in that, knowing this truth, that God's grace is sufficient, that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. For Christ's sake. See, that's the thing. I glory in it. I boast in it for Christ's sake. So if you're going to stand strong, don't stand strong in yourself. But in the Lord, and that's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's doing. He's standing strong in the Lord, in the sphere that God had put him, in the authority, in the will, in the place where God was moving and working in his life. And you can do the same thing when you realize God's strength for whatever you're going through. We need to understand that and we need to apply it. I mean, we know that God is sovereign. We believe it. We say it all the time. The difficult thing is to live it out. And to live in that way. And so, you know, therefore he says, I take pleasure in these things, all these things, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And he realized, he accepts it. He's transformed by the truth of God's word and God's revelation to him. The same can be true with you. God wants to bring that personal revelation into your life. And maybe it is a thorn that you just stabbed into your arm and you're going, God, I can't deal with this. You know what? We need to man up with our whatever it is that we've done, our responsibility. That's flat out repentance. Confession. And say, I know you can take this and you can turn this thing into something for Christ's sake. It happens all the time. God raises dead to life. It's awesome. Isn't it? Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. That's what I want in the situations of my life. I want to experience. I want to have a testimony. It's really important. That's one of the questions that's in the life group study. Is testimony important? Why? Think about it. Is your testimony important? Of course it is. It's a real life experience. You know, we overcome. That song said we overcome. It's out of Revelation. We overcome by our testimony. Your testimony, your experience is precious to the Lord because he's in the midst of it. And as you grab onto him and you hold on to him and you realize this isn't about me or my prideful little kingdom that I'm trying to make, but it's about the glory of God in all ways. The more I surrender to that and allow God to work in me, I'm going to have pleasure and victory through it. Because his strength or his grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, you know, to finish up my little analogy, I mean, wouldn't it be crazy? I love the beach. It would be so crazy if I just went to the beach and I just sitting on the beach and I would go in and I would take a little jar of water and I'd go and I'd scoop a little out and then I'd come back. Oh, splash it up on me. Oh, it feels so good. It's so nice and cool. Oh, I love it. Oh, can you hear it? Oh, it's so awesome. You know, when the ocean and the expanse of what God has is just out there to explore, to live in, to immerse myself in. So often, I'm just speaking for myself. This past week, I could tell you things. I could give you testimony of how I had my little jar of God, and I'm just splashing him on my face and trying to get through the day instead of just immersing myself in him. And there are times when I do that, and I'm sure there's times where you do that. And the encouragement this morning is to flat out go for it. You know, when I feel like that's what's underlying 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and through the gifts. Go for it. God has given you gifting. God has given you purpose. God has given you his grace. Go for it. Go for what he has for you. That's where Paul was, in the sphere that God had given him. And I know you guys have a sphere to minister and to work in. And God wants to use you. Let's pray. Lord, we just really thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word to us. Lord, it is unfailing, just like that song Anchor says. Your word is unfailing, Lord, and it's unshakable. Lord, you are unshakable. And we're just so thankful for what you want to do in our hearts and our lives. And we just glorify you this morning because of this passage of scripture that gives us so much hope that becomes an anchor to our soul. To realize that in our weakness and in the infirmity of our own flesh, our selfishness, whatever it is, our just who we are, our human nature. Lord, in that weakness, Lord, you are made strong when we surrender and when we realize and when we walk with you in it. So I just thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would stir us. Lord, that you would really stir our hearts for all that you have. Lord, that we would apply the things that you have spoken to us. Lord, that we would allow for you to bust out, as John 7 talks about, a spring of living water busting out through the life of a person. Lord, you didn't call angels to declare your gospel. You didn't call the powerful and mighty angels to come down and share salvation. You have given us the gospel. You have given us your presence and your Holy Spirit inside of us in this weak, infirmed, frail body. And Lord, you did it for a reason, because it glorifies you. It glorifies you. So Lord, I just pray that you would just work in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that you would stir us up and that we would overflow for you. I thank you for each one that's here this morning and how you want to do that in each life. And that you've given each one a testimony. So we just commit this to you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close in a song.
Grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross. Accused in absence of wrong. Sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. Oh, my soul will live. Oh, to be like, to give all I have just to know. Jesus, there's no one beside. the hope in my heart. Death, where is your sting? Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live, and mercy my heart now to sing. The day and its trouble shall come. I know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. Oh, my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know. Jesus, there's no one beside. Forever the hope in my heart. And oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know. Jesus, there's no one besides. Forever the hope in my heart. And it's all because of you. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love that my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know. Jesus, there's no one besides you. Forever the hope. To be like you, to give all I have just to know. Jesus, there's no one besides you. Forever the hope in my heart.
Brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what? I just pray that the Lord will just pour out on your life this week and that you'll just be blessed, that you'll experience the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God in the sphere that he has you in, and that you'll just be blessed and that you'll see that even those difficult things, you know, are a blessing from him. So God bless you, and amen.